Well, we have been talking about the Passion Week as given to us through the Gospel according to Matthew now for some time. We realize at this point that, and we've seen this, as Jesus' attention has been shifting more and more off of some of the things he had done in the past and more on things that were more pressing and more important at this particular point. And one of the most important things he did was he spent that last little bit of time with his 12 disciples. Hours before his trial and tribulation really began. So we need to understand that this time that Jesus spent was time that was very importantly spent not only for him, but spent for them. And notice here that he would let nothing get in the way of it. We need to remind ourselves as well this morning as we participate in the Lord's Supper that this is something that Jesus has given to us for a lot of reasons. And one of those is to remember everything we know about him, all that he went through in his life and all that he went through in his death and all that he went through in his resurrection. And his ascension back into heaven for us. He did all of these things. Every one of those things has something to do with our salvation. If you take any of those out of the formula, then there really is no message of salvation. The Passover meal was an opportunity for Jesus to do this, to establish this second sacrament we know exists in the New Testament church, and that is a sacrament of what we call the Lord's Supper. We know there's another one called baptism. They are both gifts given by God to us. When used rightly, will show themselves to be very great blessings to the church, means of edification, means of grace being bestowed. Last week, if you remember, we spoke about the Passover Supper, which brought all of this to the table. They were celebrating the Passover Supper just like Jewish people had done now for many, many hundreds of years. He was doing it with his 12 disciples. They were reclining at a table when they were doing this, and that's a hard one for us to understand. And we understand that in the midst of that, a message came from Jesus that was a heart-piercing message. And the message was, one of you would betray me. And of course, each one of them was looking at themselves, and the ones that knew themselves probably knew the depth of their own sin. They were afraid, probably, really, that maybe it could be them. Because they knew there was sin left in their heart, and they knew there was enough there to do something as awful and terrible as betray Jesus. But at the same time, they're all saying, certainly not I, certainly not I, certainly not I. And even Judas said, Lord, certainly not I. Just remember that Judas is here, and he's taking part in all of this. Even though his betrayal has already begun. He already has the money in his pocket with the deal he made with the high priests and the scribes and others. Then we read these words. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. We spoke about bread in the Passover Supper last week. We know that it was unleavened bread. One of the things I want to speak about this morning is this, is even though God has given these precious gifts to us, they happen to be some of the areas of theology where people have seen the greatest division. First of all, the reformers Protestant Reformation. One of the real reasons that it was a Reformation to start with was because Catholic priests, whom Luther was and Calvin was and all these other guys were, they believed that the Lord's Supper was being used wrongly in a couple of ways. One of those, for generations, only the clergy ever took the Lord's Supper. The people sitting in the pews were never invited to take part in it. So in a sense, the church was withholding from the people that one of his greatest blessings that that Christ had bestowed upon them. Even there are a lot of Catholic churches today. You go, and you may be able to take one of the elements, but the other one is withheld. It's very, very common practice. Lots of points of division. One of the biggest ones that had a lot to do with the Reformation was Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. There were those who believed that the bread actually became the living flesh of Jesus. They also believed that the fruit of the cup became his blood, really, truly. They say that Martin Luther, the first time that he served Mass, he ran from the cathedral in great fear, in terror, for the simple reason he was terrified he might spill a drop of the Savior's blood. Logic says otherwise. Logic says the bread stays bread and the stuff in the cup stays the stuff in the cup, right? There are those who do not recognize or acknowledge any sense of the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. They see this strictly as a memorial. They're the only thing going on here. There's no special spiritual presence or anything like that. The only thing that's going on here is we're just taking the elements for no other reason to help us remember what Jesus has done, and that's it. You need to understand something. We as Reformed people, we believe something in the middle. We don't believe the bread becomes the body and the wine or grape juice, whatever we choose to use, becomes the blood. But we do acknowledge this, and that we are in the very special presence of Christ right now as we're doing this together. What I mean by that is this. Is Jesus is always with us, right? If our faith is in him, he is our Lord and our Savior. He's always with us. He never leaves us. But what I'm telling you is there are times in your life when there will be a heightened sense of presence. And what I'm telling you is in the Lord's Supper, there is that heightened sense of presence. Some people call it communion. Why? Because what we're doing through it is we're communing with him, and at the same time, we're communing with one another. It's a time when the body of Christ joins hands together and they come as a body before the throne of grace. Other points of contention. What are the proper elements? Was it proper to use in the Lord's Supper? That, my friends, was one of the things the reformers could agree on either. What we're saying here, is it necessary to use leavened bread, or is it okay, or is it necessary to use unleavened bread, or is it okay to use leavened bread? Is it okay to use fruit of the vine, which would be grape juice or wine, or must you use wine? There's been a lot of division in the church over that whole concept. What about children? Should children participate in the Lord's Supper? Some say yes. Others say no. What about the frequency? Some say it should be done every day. Some say it should be done every week. Some say it should be done every month. Some say it should be done every year, and some say evidently it should not necessarily ever be done. And there are churches that fall in that category. one of the things, messages we got from Michael and Cindy that grieved my heart more than anything else is the church they were attending in Honduras, in La Ceiba, initially. They're in a different church now where they take the Lord's Supper almost every week. But they went to that church for 2 years, and not one time did they serve the Lord's Supper. A church that very clearly is starving the people, because this is a time of feeding for us. We need this. Just like our body needs food, so does our spirit. And this is one of the means by which God gives us that food. As a sacrament, let me read for you what the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession says or defines it. What is a sacrament? It's a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein, by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, applied to believers. You ever heard that before? I was going to share the question from the larger catechism, but it's about three times that long, and I wasn't too sure we would be able to take it all in. See, this is amazing to us. It should really amaze us in the fact that hundreds of years ago, 500 years ago, the Shorter Catechism was used to teach children theology. The Larger Catechism was for adults. The sad thing is this, is even today, even the vast majority of pastors don't know much about even the Shorter Catechism. It just goes to show you how we've lost a degree of seriousness about religion today that at one time was a lot more prevalent. This is another place, guys, where I'm always telling you that we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. There's a lot that we know about the Lord's Supper that we would not at all glean from the words that Jesus gives us here. There's some things about it that come to light through further revelation that he gives to the Apostle Paul. Because what you're going to find is, then we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is there are elements there. There's parts about that, the words in those passages that don't appear in what Jesus says. In other words, you and I always think, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus did not say that to the apostles, as we have on record. Now, we also know this. Everything that Jesus said is not written down either. But the place that appears in Scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 helps us to understand a lot of things. And one of these is this, is that the church, the early church, understood that Jesus had established a sacrament on that Passover supper that he intended for us to celebrate or administer perpetually throughout all the years of the church. In other words, if we want to understand Matthew 26, we also have to read and study 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Scripture interprets Scripture. Notice here, while they were eating, they were eating the Passover meal. Just like they and their families had done for every year that they had been alive, they had seen this come and they'd seen it go every year. So it was done in the midst of taking the Passover supper. They have already been eating, and what they're eating is lamb, and they're eating unleavened bread, and they're eating bitter herbs. That was the menu for the Passover supper. At this point, Jesus takes bread and he breaks it. And the next thing he does is he blesses it. How many times have you seen that take place in Lord's Supper? Okay. before we do anything else. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would see and that we would know your great blessings. Father, we know that this is only a crumb of bread. That we know, Lord, it's bread that you have great intention for and purpose for. We pray, Father, that you would bless it to our bodies. That we would receive a blessing by it from you. That night, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus then took the bread and he said, "This is my body. Take it and eat it." Let me just explain a few things at this point. One of those is this. Is when Jesus says, "Take it, eat it." It's a command. It's not a request. He's not saying it might be a good idea if you did this every now and then, or if you just feel like doing it, then why don't you do it, if whatever. This is a commandment he gives to us, that we are to do this. And we know that it's here for a lot of reasons. And the main reason here is to understand the breaking of his body that was about to take place. Some of you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ at one point or another. And it really brought to light the severity and the horror of all that Jesus really went through in ways that no one had ever been able to do that. But I would challenge us with the idea. I saw it one time, and it just tears your heart so deeply, I couldn't look at it another time. Unfortunately, it probably was very realistic. And if anything, it more than likely fell short of the mark. As a matter of fact, I can tell you this morning, it did in fact fall short of the mark. Because we don't have much of an idea at all what Christ endured as his body was broken. The pain, betrayal, rejection, bitter hatred, anger, vileness. The most amazing thing to you and to me should be that he was willing to endure that for me. If Jesus only saved one person in all of history, all of that would have been necessary. Jesus then took the cup and he said, "This cup said to them, take and drink. And this is one of the areas where Paul helps us to get a better understanding of things. Because this is where we read those words. Do this in remembrance of me. The odd thing about it, guys, you may not even ever realize this, but if you look at the original formula of the Passover meal, it says nothing at all about a cup. It's all about eating lamb and eating unleavened bread and bitter herbs. There's no mention of cup at all. So we have to understand something that was God's intention that this be included. Eventually, and that came through God's revelation to his people. And one of the things that reasons we take great knowledge of that and understanding of it is because Jesus did. Jesus here in this Passover meal that becomes the Lord's Supper validates the presence of the cup in it. Now, as far as the elements themselves go, we use grape juice here, and there are people sometimes who take exception to that because they have in their mind that it must in fact be grape juice. I mean, must be wine. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing the Lord's Supper. It's one of those things I think probably there's been a lot of misunderstanding about. One of the interesting things is this, is there are Greek words and Hebrew words that mean wine, that mean specifically wine, and they don't appear in any of these passages. It's always described as the fruit of the vine, which grape juice is, just like wine is. The only difference between the two is wine is fermented grape juice. As far as the unleavened bread goes, I do believe this, that we should use unleavened bread. I've always believed that. The reason we didn't for some years to begin with is all the churches that most people came from, and the one that we came from, they used leavened bread. I don't believe we should be using leavened bread. Why? Because we know for a fact that unleavened bread was being used in the Passover meal. And we want to duplicate things as much as we can, right? So there's not really any controversy there. The controversy comes more with this. Should it be grape juice? Should it be wine? Should you offer both to people? Some people that won't wine, they can have wine, and other people grape juice. What I would say to you is this, is I really believe if it must in fact be wine, that it would be made clear in the scriptures, and it just is not. Okay? Would wine be appropriate? Yes. There is no doubt about it that wine would be very appropriate. Is grape juice appropriate? Some people would say no. I say yes. Because the Bible itself is not that specific about it. And one of the things I would say to you this morning that really grieves God's heart, is the division and all that kind of stuff that is taking place over the elements. Rather than realizing the elements themselves are important to a degree, but it's what they symbolize, it is real important. So let me tell you, it's never, ever right for the Lord's Supper to ever cause division between Christians. Because what it's designed to do, what it's meant to do, is to bring unity. Sometimes I think, guys, we make mountains out of molehills. We really do. We don't use wine for one simple reason, and that is, well, the reason ultimately is that Jesus doesn't say that we have to. Neither does Paul or anybody else. The other reason, I believe there is, this is an opportunity for us to have Paul's outlook on things when he says that if his eating causes another brother or sister to stumble, then may he never eat again. We understand that there are some people who are prone to alcoholism. And we know that for some people, if they have a cup of wine in the communion service on Sunday morning, it may be enough to put them in the bar for the rest of the afternoon. Now, could God take care of all that? Certainly he could. But I have had a personal experience that turned out to be very much like that. So again, fruit of the vine. So Jesus took that cup. And he said, drink it. He commanded that they drink it. For this is my body, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says this, I will not drink it or drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Jesus then said, "You take, you drink." Jesus' last meal has ended. But after singing a hymn, that's kind of interesting that Jesus and the disciples actually sung hymns. After singing a spiritual song, they leave there and they go to the Mount of Olives. Place that has been like home to them during the week they've been there in Jerusalem. Remember we talked about how crowded it was and all of that. They made the habit of going into the city during the daytime, but at night they would go to the Mount of Olives and they would spend the night there. And a lot of that was spent in prayer, probably sleeping to some degree and all of that. And then early in the morning they'd go back into Jerusalem, back into the temple complex. So this has been a place of respite for Jesus. Place where he's been able to go to get away from everyone. But strangely now, it's going to become the place of his great betrayal, his arrest. And as we mentioned last week, those who have been with him, those who have claimed to love him so much, scatter. Jesus, my friends, you may feel like you're a lonely person, but there's no one here who has ever experienced loneliness as Jesus did. Because everyone left him for a time. Even his father. My God, why have even you forsaken me? A little bit different today. I hope a little special today. I'm going to ask the praise team to come now and lead us in our closing hymn.